respect to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. And Edith's question is, wouldn't this be a good verse to use about not water baptizing? And in the sense that water baptism was a part of Christ's earthly ministry, and according to the flesh, and that it is a flesh activity, then yes, it would be a good verse to utilize that way. Will people understand what you're talking about when you say that? Probably not, as the questioner didn't when you asked him the question. It just sailed over his head, and he didn't see it, see? But when you see that Paul separates himself from Christ after the flesh, that's the earthly ministry, and Paul is separating himself from the earthly ministry, and he doesn't know Christ after the earthly ministry, after the flesh, anymore. So, since the earthly ministry did include water baptism, then it would follow that knowing Christ not after the flesh would not include the aspects of the earthly ministry. So, I understand, I think, what Edith's question is, but the brother that she asked, he didn't, and I'm not shocked at that. I'm not surprised at that because, you know, you have to connect some dots to be able to get there, but the key to it is like when Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I care to know nothing of you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't care to know anything about turning the other cheek or some of the earthly ministry things. He wanted to know about Christ and him crucified, dealing with this, with the revelation of the mystery information, because nobody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John understood Christ and him crucified. That was what was hid from them, Christ and him crucified. So he wanted to make sure that they understood the aspect of the mystery. And so if I'm understanding Edith's question, then yes, I would agree. Meanwhile, will many people know what you're talking about? Probably not. That's how life... I suppose so, but that's how life is. And now, sometimes when you're on Pal Talk, you get a brain cramp. And sometimes, you know, you get the mic in front of you and you've been running an hour, you get a brain cramp. And so, you know, I would cut him some slack, I guess. But at any rate, I take it that that's what you were after.
Yeah.
Okay. Sure. Well, on your keyboard, clear to the bottom left and clear to the bottom right, the keys are marked control on your keyboard. Clear to the bottom left and clear to the bottom right, those are marked control. When you hold that down, it activates your mic. Just the control, the one that says control on it. Yeah. Oh, well, then you can hold control, and you'd have to... Then what you'll have to do then is while you're holding down the control key, stick your head out the window and shout real loud, because he's in Georgia. And you're going to have to really holler. A mic looks like this. If you don't have one of these, it's a little plastic one, but no, you might not have a mic. Okay, Yeah, and it didn't have a mic then, huh? All right. Well, that's that then. Well, you can get them at Office Depot or for like $7, $8. The good ones are 10 or 12. So it's not a major expense. And there's a little button, there's a little hole in the back that you plug it into. Yes, ma'am. Have you? Yeah. Yeah, well, that's mostly... Good. Okay, so you're getting some computer lessons. Hi, Malcolm. How you doing? Good, good, good. You want to do the tape swap so we don't forget? Swap. Thank you, sir. All right. Revelation 11. We can start now that Malcolm's here. Amen. I don't know where everybody else is. Well, I must have run them off this morning, huh? I love holidays. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it's like they can do daylight savings all year as far as I'm concerned. And the idea of losing the hour, I'm not real wild about that. Leave it alone. If we're so worried about the fuel and we're so worried about saving that you have to do an e-check and all this junk that doesn't do anything, the reason for daylight savings was supposedly so that you'd save electricity. So leave it on all year. Do it for the sake of the global warming or something the liberals, something that is a liberal cause, and then maybe they'll rally to it. All right. Any other questions? I didn't mean to shut you down. Any other questions or comments? Then in Revelation chapter 11, now notice, and I've pointed this out to you, and 2-3 months ago, I showed you what I believe are the ends of each telling of the events during the 70 weeks. And you remember that I told you verse 16 of Revelation chapter 11 is the end of the second trip. Now, you notice in verse 15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Verse 16, the 24 elders fell upon their faces and worshiped God. So that sounds like the kingdom setting. Then in verse 17, here you've got someone who's looking back at the millennium, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, wast, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power," and past tense, "hast reigned." So it reads like that guy's looking back at the kingdom. And the nations were angry, and the wrath has come, and the time of the dead. And so you're dealing with events, it appears, at the verse 16, at the conclusion of the second telling of the events during the Great Tribulation. Now, in Revelation chapter 11, back up to verse 12, they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither." I don't know what's going to be said when you and I go up, but that sounds like good language to me. Come up hither, and we meet the Lord in the air. So when the angel gives a shout, maybe that's what he shouts, "Come up hither." Because you've got some people who ascend up to heaven in a cloud. This is not the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. This is a rapture of sorts, a removal of sorts, of some of the tribulation saints. And they're removed, and like as in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it's associated with a cloud, so are they. And at the same hour there was a great earthquake. So, just as there's a cloud present in Acts 1, there was also a cloud present at the Mount of Transfiguration, and here you've got this cloud present, and these people meet the Lord in the air. Did we look last time at Revelation chapter 14 in verse 15? "I look and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one that sat." So you see there's an association with the cloud here each time you see the tribulation saints removed. Now, you don't have any such thing associated with yours. And when you meet the Lord in the air, you don't hear anything about a cloud. Back to Revelation chapter 11. They heard a great voice of heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So the enemies can see them. This is not a secret. This is not something that is hid from the general population. And their enemies can see this being a visible rapture. Now, what I'm doing with this is I'm placing this near the end of the tribulation, telling you that verses 15 and 16 are the end of the tribulation and kingdom setting. So that is where I would put this. And this is not a removal of you or church, the body of Christ, people. This is a removal of members of the little flock that endured to the end. But can you see from a passage such as this why people would say, well, the rapture is out there in the tribulation? And then people would come along, and if you don't see the church, the body of Christ, separate from Israel, then you could very easily see the church, the body of Christ here where it isn't, and put them in the tribulation where they're not. And frankly, if you've read Marv Rosenthal's book, dealing with the pre-wrath rapture, the mistake he makes is starting the church, the body of Christ, in Matthew chapter 16. When he does that, he takes Israel's place, and those people are in the tribulation. So his book is right. It just shouldn't be written to the church, the body of Christ. It should be written to Israel. Then you'd have it right. But Marv, what's his last name? Rosenthal. He's very oriented toward Israel, and he thinks the church, the body of Christ, is Israel. And he starts the church in Matthew chapter 16, which is a wrong place to do that. So you've got a rapture in Revelation near the end of the tribulation, just prior to the kingdom. And that's, I believe, what you're looking at in these passages. So when somebody comes along and says, well, I believe the rapture is going to be halfway through the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation, and this is at the end of the tribulation, those are the theories that are out there. Usually, when you hear things that you disagree with, they have verses too. Usually, when, you know, I got saved and God saved me. I shouldn't say I got saved. I'm trying to teach myself not to say that. What did I do? All I brought to the transaction was sin. When Christ saved my soul, and back then I'm attending Baptist churches, and I got the idea from listening to my Baptist teachers that anybody who thought they could lose their salvation was crackers. And that was so goofy. How could anybody think that? Well, I find a few dozen Bible verses that would feed that thinking, and that they could very easily have that understanding and quote the Bible in so doing. So generally, when somebody disagrees with you, they may have verses too. And the issue is going to end up being rightly dividing the verses. 9 times out of 10. The issues in what divides believers comes down to right division or wrong division.
Amen.
9 times out of 10. Well, in Revelation chapter 11, then, as we continue, we see that verse 14, he says, the second woe is past, and the third woe cometh quickly. The second telling of the time of woe is past, and the third will come quickly in the end of this chapter and beginning in chapter 12. They hear this great voice. They come up hither. And there's a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. Now, I take that city to be the same city that we just saw earlier being Jerusalem, that great Sodom and Egypt referred to up there in verse 8 where the Lord was crucified. You wouldn't know Sodom and Egypt was Jerusalem, but he tells you there that it's where the Lord was crucified, and he was crucified just outside Jerusalem. And wasn't it fascinating in the past few weeks? I know you've all paid attention to what's going on in Iraq and hear about the Tigris and the Euphrates and the Nebuchadnezzar unit and all of that kind of stuff. To hear all that Bible language, it's just, isn't that stunning that that's still in place? Interesting. Well, in the time of this great earthquake, and I don't have much authority to say this, but I'm going to say it anyhow. I think you're looking at the Matthew 24 earthquakes here that the Lord's talking about in the time of the end. And a tenth part of the city fell in the earthquake, were slain of men 7,000. Now, why is 7,000 significant? And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. It's an interesting thing. Please turn to chapter 16 of Revelation in verse 9. These numbers and the last thing I want to do is try to privately interpret them. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 9, men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over the plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So in Revelation 16 verse 9, you've got people who don't repent. And in Revelation chapter 11, you've got some that do. Now these that do repent, they are frightened in verse 13, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. You've got some people, and I'm going to suggest this to you. You've got some people during Daniel's 70th week who get right. Now, since they've gotten things right, there's still some needs that they have for their sins that are past, Romans 2:16, to be dealt with. What I'm going to suggest to you is at the great white throne judgment, there's opportunity for these people as well to be dealt with by God favorably, just as at the great white throne judgment, most people that are dealt with at the great white throne judgment are cast into outer darkness. But at any rate, God has provision for everybody. One of the reasons why it's sometimes hard to draw a simple dispensational line is that God's dealing with people. And people don't all die on the same day so that you can say, well, that ends that dispensation, now we'll start another one. He does make an exception when he takes all of you out of here on the same day. That's leading me to think there's not going to be a transition period after the dispensation of the grace of God, because you're pow zoom out of here. God has a provision to draw a line in the sand right there, which he didn't have in the book of Acts. Now, you've got some grace believers, most notably out there in Fallen Timbers, Pennsylvania, who are teaching that the church, the body of Christ, goes halfway or all the way through the tribulation. And they postulate that since there was a transition in Acts, there'll be another transition. I don't think so. I think the body of Christ lifts off and leaves. But at any rate, not to belabor that, who are these 7,000? Were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to God in heaven. The specific number here is something that wouldn't you love to know? But I'm going to suggest to you that your best guess would just be a best guess, and that you really can't know. When you're here at the time in the living of Revelation chapter 11, you'll be able to know who that is. But to privately interpret the thing, I don't have any cross references. I don't have anywhere to go to identify these 7,000. I tried to add up the number of people that got converted at Pentecost and shortly thereafter, and I can get close to 7,000, but I can't hit the exact number. So rather than pretend like I know something that I don't, I'm going to tell you I don't know exactly who these 7,000 people are. And because of them being slain of the earthquake, everybody else gets scared. The remnant gets scared. The reason I looked at Acts to come up with 7,000 is you don't get scared when your enemy dies. You rejoice when your enemy dies. You get scared when your guys die. So I was trying to figure out just what the deal is here and try to sort out the 7,000. So that's why I took that spin on the 7,000 to see if that got me anywhere. But, you know, I ran a few dead-end streets and decided I'm not smart enough to know what this is. And there are some things in prophecy that you and I will never know. I know that's nothing that Jack Van Impey's ever going to admit. But there's some things you're just never going to know. It's going to be known by the people who are here at the time. And I'm not uncomfortable about that. I'm happy not to know everything. Some people think I do know everything, but they're wrong about other things as well. Now, the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. They're scared. Now, in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom. And you're going to see that there is associated with the everlasting gospel the idea of the fear of God as well. So this is a positive thing. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. So you don't operate with the spirit of fear. I can find you places where the Old Testament saints pretty much did. And so your economy, again, is different. And somebody comes along and says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Well, I don't know about that in this dispensation. In this dispensation, it might not be. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 would seem to indicate that it isn't, that it is wisdom and knowledge from the Word of God. That is central in this dispensation. Well, the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. So there you see a kingdom passage. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 13, you see the statement that he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Daniel's 70th week is a particular prescribed period of time. And he that endures to the end of that, the same shall be saved. It's not the endurance to the end of a person's life in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. It's the enduring to the end of the tribulation. Now, Finest Jennings Dake in his study Bible, the Pentecostal study Bible, makes the notes that you have to live it to endure to the end and hang on and all of that kind of stuff, which is Arminian gospel. In verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So the gospel of the kingdom is the information being preached. By the way, do you know to contrast this verse to Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1. You know to contrast this, I think. Maybe you don't. You will in a minute. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says, if you continue in faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to, what's the next two words? Did the end come? Must be a different gospel. Is that good?
Yeah.
Okay. So you compare Matthew chapter 24 in verse 14 with Colossians chapter 1 in verse 23. The end didn't come when Paul did what he did. By the way, let me say this to you. How many people got off the ark? Eight. So there's a point in time where it only took eight people to get right, and everybody on planet Earth was right. Is it God's fault that Shem, Ham, and Japheth and Noah were drunkards and did bad things and disobeyed? You're going to have people say to you, well, what about the heathen? Well, you know, what about that native in the outback of Australia? What about the Indians in Papua New Guinea? Why, it wouldn't be fair for God to let them die. Eight people got off the ark. God didn't shortchange the human race. If Paul's telling the truth in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, the population had the gospel. So the fact that you've got people, and you don't have to go to Papua New Guinea to find people that haven't heard it. You can probably go to the Walmart and find people that haven't heard it. So, you know, this business of accusing God and trying to teach universalism is a specious and wrong-headed teaching. In specious, that's S-P-E-C, Matthew chapter 24, in verse 14, the end comes. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Does the church, the body of Christ, have a holy place? So there's no possible way this applies. You know, I made fun of it this morning. You sing the hymn, we're standing on holy ground. People, this is zenith. This is not holy ground. I said the zenith would be a bad place to open an auto shop because people don't get their cars fixed up. They're all buckets of rust. And Larry counted 25 cars on the way home, and he said 92% of them were rust-free. Well, those were Kettering cars driving through zenith. They weren't real Zenians. You know, a real Zenian, because he hasn't had a haircut in 2 years, he hasn't had a bath in 3 years, and his car is a rusted bucket of bolts. For more information, stop by the McDonald's at 7 o'clock tomorrow morning and watch the world go by. Well, I'm being silly, being kind of hard on Zenia. It must be a clean town. It gets blown clean every couple of years. blown clean away, pretty near. And let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let them as the housetop not come down. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. Pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Any way that applies to you, Colossians 2:16, Galatians 4:8, 9, and 10. Now, you see how people get confounded? Oh, Sunday's the Christian Sabbath. Well, that's baloney. Not even good baloney. It's that generic baloney that's got all the noses and the tails in it. It's bad baloney. It's not even a good baloney. For then shall be great tribulation. Oh, what are we talking about? We're talking about the great tribulation. That's what we're talking about. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. By the way, if verse 21 means what it says, then it can't be A.D. 70. witness Hiroshima and Nagasaki. There's been greater destruction than what took place in AD 70, okay? What took place in AD 70 was not the Great Tribulation, although the Methodists and the Church of Christ would have you to believe that. Am I doing okay? All right. So, except those days, verse 22, should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Saved here is not personal salvation. You've already figured that out from Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. It's saved out of the tribulation. Except those days be shortened. What I believe and what I've taught you is, during this offer of the kingdom, in the early chapters in the book of Acts, you have the best part of a year of the tribulation in place. Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. They do sell their possessions. They do part things out. The Holy Ghost is killing people. So that looks like tribulation doctrine, which would then shorten these days over here. Meanwhile, you believe what you will, and to go where you want to go with what you believe, I'm fairly comfortable with what I just said. And you see, the issue is the great tribulation. What they're preaching is not the gospel of the kingdom. Is not the gospel of the grace of God. It is not Paul's my gospel of Romans 2 or Romans 16. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 21, and I had Matthew down there, I don't have it up here. Matthew chapter 24, in verse 21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And he's preaching, they're preaching the verse 14, gospel of the kingdom to those people. Now, let's say that you're there in Daniel's 70th week, and you're matriculating through the tribulation, trying to endure to the end. And here's a person in Daniel's 70th week, and here's a person in Daniel's 70th week. And one of them is caught up in a cloud, and the other one is left. That's Matthew, one at the well, one grinding at the wheel, one taken, one left. It's their rapture. It's not yours. Matthew 25, one of them has got the Spirit and the other one doesn't. So that's where those verses go. They're in a tribulation setting. Please turn to Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So some of the virgins, five of them, all set. The other ones, he says, watch therefore. They still have opportunity to endure to the end, but they've missed this meeting the Lord in the cloud. Now, Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25 have been the content of Van Impe kinds of preaching and Hal Lindsey kinds of preaching for longer than I've been saved. And people, every time there's an earthquake, oh, that's Matthew 24. Every time there's a war, oh, that's Matthew 24. And I don't know how many windmills you have to tilt at till you realize it wasn't Matthew 24. And that all it was another war, another earthquake, in the dispensation of the grace of God. It is important, I believe, for the grace believer to have a clarity of understanding on a couple of things and not get muddied. And one of the things that it is important to have an understanding on is that you don't live in a prophetic dispensation. You live separate from prophecy. Yes, Malcolm. Edith did. Yeah. So that's where he gets them. That's part of his inventory, wouldn't it be? Yeah, that's part of his inventory. And so, you know, he has a potential inventory from this. He has a potential inventory from the first rapture, when many of those which were asleep arose when he resurrected. You don't know that they died and went back into the earth. So for all I know, he led captivity captive and took them up. And when he's in the ground, he leads captivity captive. So he has those three different sources to populate his army that he comes back with. Exactly. And very good, Malcolm. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, and I don't want to beat a dead horse, because that doesn't help either of us. But some of these things, I'm not an ignorant man. I'm no genius by any stretch, but I've fairly well read. And for me to sit there in church as long as I did and read right over Israel and read right over that stuff and pretend like that me, oh, that's me. He said it's me. It must be me. You know, I'm thinking, where'd you park your brains? So that's where I came up with the thing that you've heard me say on the air any number of times, that the thing you do when you go to church is you unscrew the top of your head, take your brains out, put them in the glove compartment, go into the church, spend the next hour and a half brainless. It helps not to think. And then when you go back to your car, you put your brain back in your head and drive home. But I read right over Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. A king of what? He's not king of the church, the body of Christ. Is David the king of the church, the body of Christ? Well, where is Christ going to sit, people? On David's throne? Or does that make Christ king of the body of Christ? If it would make David the king of the body of Christ, then you could say it would make Christ the king of the body of Christ. Because it's the same throne, people. It's the 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 to 14 throne. It's that throne. It's Israel's throne. So, you know, you talk about a brain cramp. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, where is he that was born king of the Jews? Well, that's us, you know, glory, and that's Christmas there, you know, what could be better than that? And my three wise men and the little drummer boy, they're all right there in that passage. Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art thou not the least of the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, the Baptists. And I'm sitting there in a Baptist church and I'm reading Israel and, well, that's us. He said it's us. It must be us. I'm not usually that stupid. I'm not usually that slow in the uptake. When the Lord saved my soul, I was 36 years old, and I couldn't have found the book of John. I was so green, if you'd have stuck me in the ground, I'd have sprouted. And so whatever he told me, you know, I loved the guy and appreciated him, and he got the gospel to me, I'm amening, you know, whatever he said. And after a while, I began to ask him a couple of questions. And after a while, I became a troublemaker. Matthew chapter 3 in verse 2. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a kingdom of heaven coming down to this earth message. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So you know the passages and you know the message that the gospel of the kingdom is associated with Israel. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and Israel is associated with that prophetic kingdom. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 35, Jesus went all about teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. By the way, when you see the gospel of the kingdom, you hear healing. Yes. Healing is always associated with the gospel of the kingdom every time you find it. Don't forget, the gospel kingdom people, Israel, they're going to be what kind of a kingdom? A kingdom of priests. Malcolm listens to the radio broadcast. He already knows where I'm going. That to be a priest, you can't be halt or lame or maimed. You have to be whole. So healing is always associated with the kingdom program. They're being equipped to be priests. You have a different kind of healing program. Your healing program is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You get a body terrestrial, celestial. You shake off this celestial one and are then in heavenly places. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, go there again. And let me remind you that except those days be shortened, Matthew chapter 24, was that verse 22? Except those days should be shortened, and I've given you my theory on that, there should no flesh be saved but for the elect's sake. Elect. Predestinarian Calvinism, right? And a lot of people, when they see the word elect, they read that to mean, well, that saves people. That the elect are the ones that God predestined to be saved. And predestination is never about a person. It's always about a purpose. Amen. God had a purpose predestined, and when you get in Christ, you then can be part of that purpose that was predestined for the body of Christ. But look at Isaiah chapter 28. I'm going to give you a list of verses. And in Isaiah chapter 28, in verse 4, Isaiah chapter 28, in verse 4, the glorious beauty which is the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit. Lord, where's my elect? I'm looking for it. Isaiah chapter 28. I hate when I get down a wrong reference like that. Thank you, my dear. It's in 45:4 was the next one on my list. But it irritates me about having a wrong reference. I know I'm the only one that ever does this. It's in 42:1. There's no question about that.
65:9
has my elect. Oh, I know. Well, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4. I'm sorry to have given you a bad reference. Isaiah chapter 45. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, describe Israel, mine elect. So, a description of Jacob, my servant, Israel, mine elect, I've called thee by name. Then go to Isaiah chapter 65 in verse 9. Isaiah chapter 65 in verse 9. I'll bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it. So God's elect twice now is not the body of Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 27, in verse 13, it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which are ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. The people that come to the holy mountain in Jerusalem are the ones who fight off through Assyria. And isn't it fascinating? Syria is in the headlines again these days. And it's going to be the nation, God's chosen elect nation, Israel. In Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. In verse 5. I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be a glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. So it is the Lord of hosts who protects Israel, and Israel is that protected nation that goes into that kingdom. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And in verse 21, Daniel chapter 7, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. So the saints that wicked horn prevails against, the Ancient of Days comes and protects, and until the time that the saints, verse 22, possessed the kingdom. Those aren't saints of the church, the body of Christ. Those are Old Testament saints, tribulation saints. So there's a difference, is what I'm trying to say. And the elect is not Calvin's elect, but it's God's chosen people. Now, back to Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew chapter 24 is a key chapter to get correct. And in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 29, Matthew chapter 24, in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Notice the doctrinal content in that passage. The sun's dark, and the moon does not give her light. Immediately after. So that's going to be at the end of Daniel's 70th week. Okay? Matthew 24, 19, is it? 29 is right at the end of Daniel's 70th week. I know you can read that and you see that. What does Peter preach in Acts 2? Peter preaches tribulation events. And Peter, when he preaches in the second chapter of Acts, he makes mention of that event. Since that event, we've had a couple of thousand years, and that event hasn't happened, what does that tell you? Doesn't that confirm for you something changed? Peter is, at the beginning, saying this is that which was prophesied by Joel. Part of the content of Peter's message is defined by Christ as being at the end of the tribulation. Okay? And that event never happened. Which puts a lot of people in the position of saying, well, the Bible doesn't mean what it says. That's not meant to be taken literally, and so on and so forth. The Bible does mean what it says. You are always ahead to take it literally, except when you absolutely can't. And what it demonstrates to you is that something has intervened, that you have now this dispensation of the grace of God that Peter knew nothing about. When this is over, then those things that Peter was talking about are shortly going to come to pass. And John said in Revelation chapter 1, these things must shortly come to pass, and they will. To them, it was short because they didn't know about the dispensation of the grace of God. You take the dispensation of the grace of God out, and one thing happens right after another, and they do shortly come to pass. I know I've covered that before, but it's needful to get that. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and she'll kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations. That was the content of Revelation chapter 6. And in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. That was the content of Revelation chapter 6. Here's the sign of the Son of Man from heaven, and the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Are you in a tribe? The tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Again, you're reading material that we're contemporary with in here in Revelation chapter 11. He shall send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He sends who to get them? His angels. Who comes for you? The Lord himself. Isn't that marvelous how the Bible is so precise? He sends his angels for this crowd when it's you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shows up for you. the difference. And those differences are significant. Those differences help you to recognize differences in your Bible and rightly divide the word of truth. Now, in Revelation, Matthew chapter 24, in verse 31, when he sends his angels, and you have this loud voice, and you have this trumpet, that's going to match with Revelation chapter 11, where we're studying. And in this passage of Matthew 24 and Matthew chapter 25, you see explanations of some of the things that you're reading about in Revelation 6 through 11. I want you to see that so that you don't fall into the trap of thinking that Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 are present-day doctrine. Almost every prophetic teacher goes to Matthew 24 at some point. Many times they lead with Matthew 24 because of the budding of the fig tree. And they lead with that and try to put the church, the body of Christ, in the prophetic program. Many of you have known Kearney Meyer for a lot of years, as I have. And something would happen, and the phone would ring, and she'd call me, and, "Brother Terry, what happened today? Is that in the Bible?" And, you know, it might be September. It wouldn't have been. This was back a while, but some event like that. And I was always such a wet blanket and such a cold bucket of water. "No, Sister Kearney, that's just evil doing what evil does." Or, you know, "That earthquake is not the Matthew 24 earthquake. When those things happen, those people will know it." And those kinds of things I wouldn't worry your head about. But she always kind of wanted it to be, you know, and bless her heart. I think she's matured past that now. But don't we all want to have the opportunity to go to eBay and buy the sweatshirt that says, "I went through Daniel's 70th week," and to be, we're the ones, you know, we're that generation, we're those people. We are so self-centered that if something's going to happen and it's important, well, we're important, so we ought to be there. And we put ourselves in all of these passages when, as a matter of fact, we don't fit and don't belong there. Now, the structure of the Bible is so precise and so beautiful that those of you that are into careful reading and respecting the individual words for what they say are less likely to fall into that trap. When you see, for example, what I just pointed out to you, that the angels gather Israel and the Lord comes for you, those are different. Amen. Things that are different, let them be different. And respect those differences as identifying different events. So there are five virgins in Matthew chapter 25 who've got a problem, and they have to rectify that problem. They miss the bridegroom, so they have to fix that. And he tells them, the bridegroom tells them, that you'd better pay attention, watch, verse 13. So they still have opportunity to watch for that day of his coming. And that's why I think the white throne is going to fit in. Now, here you have, in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, you have verses that have nothing to do with the dispensation of the grace of God and salvation by grace through faith. Salvation in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John is always conditional. It is always law-related. It is always performance-related. For you, it never is. And Christ performed on your behalf, and he is the just and the justifier for you. Please turn to John chapter 18 in verse 36. John chapter 18. And in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." So the kingdom that the Lord is interested in is not present when he is present in his earthly ministry. The kingdom of heaven was in heaven, and it has to come from heaven to this earth. Jesus then, in 11:15 of Revelation, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord," clearly is different from the position of the kingdoms during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I didn't say that very clearly. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's not interested in the kingdoms of the world. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's not interested in the earthly kingdoms. His kingdom wasn't of this world. And when the kingdom comes, then he's interested. Then the kingdoms of this world are his. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdoms of this world are not his. He's not interested. He isn't interested in the kingdom of heaven. When the kingdom of heaven is on this world, then the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. So things change. Now, they don't change in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't change when a baby gets baptized. They don't change when somebody joins a church. They don't change when America beats up Iraq. And, you know, we could go around the world beating up second-rate and third-rate nations and just take over the planet. That's not going to bring in the kingdom. Jesus Christ will bring in the kingdom, and we won't be here when it happens. So you then have the 24 elders in verse 16, and they fall upon their faces and worship God. I told you what little I knew about the 24 elders the first time we met them back there in Revelation chapter 4. And I gave you Psalm 107 and 1 Chronicles 24 and some other passages, so we won't do that again tonight. These people then, in verses 15 and 16, are seeing the kingdom in place. Now, it's important to recognize what you just read, because verse 14, the second woe is past, and the kingdoms are become the kingdoms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the chapters in Revelation, this one is the most clear in Revelation chapter 11 of demonstrating that Christ takes over the rulership of the kingdoms on earth at a particular point in time. He never has up till now. People pray every Sunday morning, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and they've never seen that happen one day in their life. It will come to pass, and Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron. There is no way to say, and the point that needs to be made, and really, this is wasted on you. This isn't your problem. But the point that needs to be made is the kingdom didn't show up at the first coming. It shows up at the second coming. And haven't you heard me say that the people who have a religion that focuses on the baby in the cradle and also have a religion of following in his footsteps and living a sacrificial life and turning the other cheek and being nice to other people, and as much as you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me, their religion is oriented toward following in the footsteps of Jesus. And what would Jesus do? Their religion is not oriented toward grace. Their religion, if you start with the cradle, and that is your beginning point, and oh, the kingdom's coming because here comes the king, and we bring in the kingdom by living like he lived, and we have a kingdom position by living like he lived, then you've got error that you can find in every Lutheran church and every Catholic church in town. And the idea of following after him and living like him, and that's how we're going to bring in the kingdom. The Pope isn't my papa. And that's where Pope comes from, being papa. And when he speaks ex cathedra, he's speaking from his kingdom chair, to which I say baloney. Amen. And the man is deluded by a false religion and self-delusion and a willingness to be complicit in false religion. And if he doesn't get saved and trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which doesn't come with 40-proof alcohol that he serves it with, he'll drop into a sinner's hell right along with the other popes. Now, people have the idea that we, the church, are going to bring in the kingdom. And we're not. We're not the kingdom people. There was a craze. There was a book written by Harold Hill back in the late 60s called I'm a King's Kid. And being a King's Kid, that became a badge. Yeah, I got a badge. Carol's got the badge. She remembers the badge. I'm a King's Kid. There was a Sunday school curriculum, I'm a King's Kid, and a vacation Bible school, I'm a King's Kid. The truth of the matter is you're not. Israel is the children of the king. You are his body, and a body has a different relationship to its head than a king does to its subjects, but we've discussed that before. There's an idea that people have that if we could just get rid of national boundaries And all of us just love each other and have this big group hug that we'd have the kingdom. Folks, God put national boundaries in place when he confounded languages. And I'm glad he did. There are certain countries, because they've defined who they are as a nation, I'm happy to stay out of. And I don't particularly want to go there. If to visit Mexico, you have to suffer Montezuma's revenge and some of the things that you have to go through down there, then I don't particularly care about going. And, you know, if... does anybody want to go to Syria? You like to walk around downtown Damascus and see how things are going? I wouldn't think so either. That's where you're going to find the people that escaped Iraq. I got a hunch if you take one of those great big 21,000-pound mother-of-all bombs, the Moab, and drop it on Damascus, you'd get most of the people from Iraq that left town. And so they're already asking Bush and Rumsfeld, are we going there next? You know. Meanwhile, my point isn't that. The church, the body of Christ, will never bring in the kingdom. You go to churches and somebody will pray, you know, God bless the offering and bless the wife and bless this and bless that. And we pray that this money will be used for the furtherance of your kingdom. Well, no, you're not furthering your kingdom. You're going to get out the gospel and very little else. You're going to get out the gospel and very little else. You'll get a few saints you'll be able to edify and teach. You may be able to bring along a next generation of people willing to get out the gospel. But if you think you're going to turn the world upside down like Acts chapter 17, you got another thing coming. The system's against you, and the god of this world's the devil. So you better expect to have some failures. Don't they tell Amway salesmen to try to find, or insurance salesmen, to try to find 100 people to tell you no? Because you can't. Somebody will tell you yes. So you go out there thinking, I got to find 100 people to tell me no. And that's how you find some yeses. Well, the truth of the matter is, you're going to find 80 or 90 no's. And the fellows found out again on Saturday as they went door to door. They weren't welcomed. And people didn't even know what they were going to say. And they weren't welcomed. And they're being booed off people's driveways and front porches. One person with a hose, ready to hose Bill down. And they didn't even know the content of the message. I'd at least find out if they were Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons so that I could tweak them a little bit. But folks don't even want to hear it. Well, remember Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And in Luke 4, the devil takes him up on a high mountain, verse 5, and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give unto thee. Satan is offering the kingdoms of this world to Christ in Luke 4, and Jesus doesn't take them. Jesus gets them. You know that from Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Satan offers them in Luke 4, verse 5, all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus gets them in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. He can't take them in Luke 4, even though he has every right to get them. He hadn't been to the cross yet. The program that God had instituted before the foundation of the world had yet to be executed. So without the execution of the Lord Jesus Christ, without the death, burial, and resurrection, he doesn't get the kingdoms. Satan's offer is a legitimate offer. Christ can legitimately take the kingdoms, but not here. It's a dispensational issue. The time's not right. Okay? My, that's beautiful to see. The most popular bumper sticker on cars these days has a flag on it, and it says, God bless America. Somebody tell me why God should bless America. That's covenant thinking. It says, we're the good people, and we talk about God. You know, he's our favorite cuss word. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. You do know I have little or no sympathy for the religion that's taught out of the Koran and how it's executed by Muslims at large. It's not just the wild-eyed ones. I mean, you can't find a whole lot of love there. You do know that. So when I say this, don't misunderstand. They have a visceral hatred for the sins that this country loves. They have a visceral hatred for some of the things we ought to hate. Yes. They have a visceral hatred for the debauchery of the females of our species. Yes. And I'll never forget, the front of Time magazine had the woman in a burqa, and all you saw was her eyes. And three pages from the back of Time magazine was Jennifer Lopez. And there wasn't anything about her you didn't see. Well, between the two of these, there ought to be, you know, there's a problem. And if our idea of freedom is drug, sex, and rock and roll, you can understand why some people might not be so in favor of it. And when we just set up a government in Afghanistan, they have a department in their government for the advancement of good morals. That's a department in their government. I mean, think about it. So, yeah, have they got a wrong religion? Yes. Is it a hateful thing that they, when they execute it? Yes. But part of what we don't understand, two things about Muslims we don't understand. When they hear Christian, they think Catholic, because that's who murdered them. And the other thing is, they look at you, they see Las Vegas, they see Reno, they see the filth. That when we said that Russia got westernized and you saw it on the news, what did you see? You saw a bar. You saw teenagers dancing to rock music. How is this a good thing? Are there no people of letters anymore? Isn't it a good thing? Isn't freedom of speech about intelligent things? And maybe writing a poem instead of filth? Well, we think the American culture is so wonderful that it ought to be pervasive. I can point out several faults in the American culture. Amen. We're going to kill 1.2 million babies this year and yawn over it, because we've been doing it for 26 years now. And how many tens of thousands of children just disappear? There's a lot of things about this place that has needs some work. It's not the kingdom, is what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to badmouth America. It's not the kingdom. Please turn to John 19. It's not the kingdom. By the way, when the Muslim hears Christian, he thinks Catholic. Catholic. The church that serves beer and plays bingo and brought you Hitler. You know, I can understand your enemy. John chapter 19 and verse 11. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto death hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. Jesus says you could have no power at all against him, except the latitude was given by God himself. And so the source of all authority and power is the God of the universe. Now, the God of the universe uses his word as the means by which he operates with individual people. And you know from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. And that is by the hearing of words preaching that you hear the gospel and are saved. God's utilization of the word is what God is doing in this, the dispensation, the grace of God. It's not, and I don't mean to offend you, but if I do, tough apples, it's not the ballot box that God's using. Amen. It's the word that God's using. Christians are trying to change America with the ballot box. Hey, I vote. I've never missed an election since I was 21 years old. I've never missed an election and hope I never do. Yet I know that's not God's work. I know that's just trying to hold back the tide of increasing taxes and the rest of it. Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 27. When the kingdoms become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, they'll know it. uh, Jeremiah chapter 27, the weeping prophet says in verse 4, command them to say unto the masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast, and that are upon the ground, by my power and my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet, fitting unto me. And I have given thee, and he says some specific things about them. The authority is God the Father. God has allowed some of these events to take place. Verse 6, now have I given unto thee these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. What do you know about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon? He's a type of the Antichrist, is he not? And maybe about 20 particulars. What's God call him in the verse, folks? Well, he calls him in the verse, folks. He calls him my servant. So the God of the universe looks down through the annals of time, and none of this surprises him. This isn't a Calvinistic verse. What's happening here is the outworking of evil, and God is playing evil against good, and he's going to have the Lord Jesus Christ deal with the enemies. You get to choose which side of that you'd like to be on. And by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've made your choice. And you are a part of the people today outnumbered who are eventually victorious. In verse 16, you have the 20 and 4 elders. And these then look back at the tribulation. The 24 elders of Revelation chapter 11, verse 16, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God. I said to you, that's the end of the second telling of the tribulation, saying, we give thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, which art, wast, and art to come. Time's not an issue with God. He knows the end from the beginning. He has a perspective where he doesn't have to get up in the morning and turn on the TV to find out what the weather's going to be. He knows the end from the beginning. And here you see these people, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, looking back at Christ's reign, looking back at the time of the millennial kingdom. So, again, when people try to confine the book of Revelation to AD 70, it just won't work. When people try to spiritualize the book of Revelation and say, well, it's not meant to be taken literally, that's not going to work either. It means what it says, and it deals with God's prophetic people in a future setting. In Revelation chapter 11, in verse 12, they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. So that's a point of time in the Great Tribulation. In verse 14, the second woe is past. So that's a point of time in the tribulation. In verse 15, you've got the kingdoms in place. So that's a point of time. And in verse 17, you're looking back at the reign. So when I say to you that the book of Revelation is God's time clock, so that you see the order of events, and when one thing's happened, you know what's next. Well, if you and I are in a fight, and I know you're going to lead with your left hook twice, and then you're going to try and hit me with a right cross, I'm ready for you. When Satan the Assyrian is fighting God's elect, and if I know what's coming next, if I know the next thing that's coming, he's going to make the waters wormwood, if I know the next thing is coming, then I can be prepared and be better equipped. So this time schedule is going to be very important. And I think it's going to be critical that it's understood that this is three tellings of the same events to not be blindsided by some of the things that happen later. All right. It's God's time clock. Now, for the tribulation. In verse 17, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, wast, and art to come. And there you have. I'm the Lord, Malachi 3:9, I change not. And there you have Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, past tense. Now, in Revelation chapter 11, in verse 5, you've got the very beginning of the tribulation. So you've got time marks in it, and I think that's useful. In verse 18, the nations were angry. Now, that passage, and the nations were angry, corresponds to Revelation chapter 20 in verse 8, when they go out to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, and there's Gog and Magog, and gather them together, and they went from the breast, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. The time of the wrath coming in Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, the nations were angry, and thy wrath is, present tense, come. That catapults you to the end of the tribulation, and it is a time of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the wrath comes is Revelation chapter 20, verse 9, and he devours them. You see it? So Revelation chapter 11, then, verse 18, is going to cross-refer to chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. The nations were angry, thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. When is the time of the dead that they should be judged? The great white throne judgment. Isn't that Revelation chapter 20? Now, does anybody in the room have a Bible that has, for verse 18 of Revelation chapter 11, cross-references to Revelation chapter 20? I don't think anybody does. 20 verse 12 from Revelation chapter 11 verse 18. Okay. In the Schofield? Good. Most of you don't. A couple of you do. Schofield's got it. Most of you don't have it. So I'm suggesting to you now you can by writing it in the margin and having the cross-reference, because I know when the time of the dead that they should be judged is. It's not my time to be judged. I've been judged on Calvary's cross, and I've been found innocent by God's grace. I've been justified by God's grace. So there they are, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets and the saints. When does Christ return and his reward is with him? Revelation 19 and 20. So that's where this goes. It's a end of the events scenario that you're seeing in Revelation chapter 11. And the small and great should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the New Testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So here you see a heaven open. Now, there's not a lot of times you see heaven open. I think there's only six in your Bible where you look right in and you see what's up there. And, you know, when Stephen is rocked, he's at a rock party, you know, and they're gnashing on him. You can see the Lord standing in heaven. There's not that many times. It happens in Revelation 4. It happens in Revelation 19. It happens in Daniel. It's not that many times you see right into heaven and see the things that are up there. And this isn't the judgment seat of Christ where you go. This is the great white throne judgment where these people received their just recompense of reward. And well, there could be out of the tribulation, yes, there could be. And I've never been positive about many of those which slept arose with Christ. It doesn't say all of them, and clearly it looks as if David didn't. I say clearly, and then I say it looks as if from Acts 2 that David didn't. The temple of God is opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, his covenant. And you see the lightnings and the voices and the thunderings and the earthquake and all of that business up there in heavenly places. Now, that's going to need to come down here, and that's going to need to be present for Israel, with 12 doors on that great city, and they each can enter in, and the Christ will be seated on David's throne. So this narrative here in verses 18 and 19 again takes you to the end time events and the culmination of the prophetic program. in Revelation chapter 16, and I need to stop in verse 21. Revelation chapter 16, verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague of hail was exceeding great. In verse 21, you've got the great hail. And in Revelation chapter 16, you've got not the great hail of April the 26th in 1803. That was said to be the great hail that fulfilled the prophecy. Now, you're looking at me strange. Uh-huh. Exactly. And William Miller, Seventh-day Adventist as well. And they both came from here. And to a lesser extent, Herbert W. But they saw that great hail, that there was an event of great hail. And they said, well, that's Revelation. So they thought that they were right here. Be careful about whenever you privately interpret. You'll start a new organization like the Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't need any more like that. We've got enough of those. So you see this opening of the temple, and you see the nations angry, and Jesus Christ has the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. So at the end of Revelation chapter 11, you've really gone through all of the tribulation in that one chapter. You've seen prophetic fulfillment. You've seen the time clock. You've seen the entrance into the millennial kingdom in verse 15. You've seen the centerpiece of prophecy in verse 15. You've seen the verse that matches Daniel 2:44, which is the focus of the prophetic program in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And so in Revelation chapter 11, you've seen quite a little bit. You've seen that amillennialism can't work. You've seen that the kingdom isn't here now. You've seen that the kingdom isn't just a spiritual kingdom in your heart. It's actually kingdoms of nations and peoples. So you've seen quite a few things in Revelation chapter 11 that I think are noteworthy. Having said that, we'll pick up at Revelation chapter 12 last time. And I suppose you thought we'd never get there, but we did. So we will get to Revelation chapter 12 next time. And once again, in Revelation chapter 12, there's a lot of confusion. Who is this woman? Who is the child? And all of that. Never forget, you've got a child being born here. And the issue's been the seed line since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Amen. And you're going to see the issue still be that seed. Yes, John? Yes. Well, wouldn't be like this. I don't know what this is that you're... Yeah. Sure. Well, the lightnings and voice and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail come down from heaven. Yes. That's right, the Ark of the Testament, and then you've got your semicolon. And, so you've moved on to the next thought, and there were lightnings and the rest of it, and that's why I took you to chapter 16 and showed you where the hail comes down. Now, heaven is a place, and Jesus gives his blood in that temple up there. And I take it that, this is guesswork on my part, but I think in Ezekiel chapter 1, when you got the wheel within the wheel and the cherubim and the turning and whirling it around the temple, that the ark's going up right there. That's what I think. I can't be real dogmatic about that. But I think there was the real Ark of the Covenant that got lifted up there. And yeah, well, I don't know that for certain. That's just a surmise on my part. There are some people that think that Indiana Jones lost it and it got wheeled into a warehouse. And that's how the movie ends, you know. But whatever. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was offered. And
the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testament, seems to have been a present possession back there in Old Testament times, and then it's just gone. Yeah, it's just gone. And so that's why Indiana Jones is looking for it, obviously, because it's just gone. Well, I don't think it's any place he could find it.
Amen.
I think God hid it. All right, any other? Well, you've been kind, and thank you for being here. Today being Palm Sunday, I knew attendance would be down. Next week will be worse. When you're a Bible-believing assembly and don't pay attention to holidays, then the people who really haven't made a commitment are going to go to the churches that do the holidays, and you're going to see that. And they're going to have in-laws and outlaws come into town. Well, we couldn't bring them to your place because you're no fun. You don't have bunnies and eggs, so we'll go to their place, you know. And I've been at this long enough. I know this is how it works. And this is why I love holidays, another reason why I love them so much. And I know I'm a wet blanket. I know there's people that don't know how to handle it with their children and don't know how to deal with it with their children. Usually, the kids are better able to handle the truth of it than the parents are, if you want to know the fact of the matter and having watched it played out in years. It's the parents that are hung up over it. And women are more hung up over Halloween than men. It's just goofy, some of the things. They dress up. It's dress up. Yeah, it's... Now he's got a long ride home. He just bought himself a long ride home. Whoa! You see Merlene turn on him? Boy, I'll tell you. There's going to be a price to pay tonight. Well, better bill than me. That's all I can say. Oh, isn't it good to fellowship and enjoy each other's company? All right. Any last thoughts or anything on your mind?
It's funny that Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah.
We had a safe and we called this guy Cincinnati. I mean, it weighed 10,000 pounds.
Yeah.
And it was a big block. I mean, it was big as that board, isn't that?
Sure, it weighed that much.
Big, huge, real rock. I mean, it was old, real old. The guy stored money.
You should get Geraldo Rivera to open it up and see if Al Capone's money's in there.
We started this thing. We had it stored there. Finally, the guy quit paying up.
Yeah.
He had it there. He finally sold it. The guy came. I thought, I'm going to put something with it. Yeah, I said, that has something to do with Jesse James. This trucker's looking at it. He was on a flatbed. He was determined on whether it was a carpet or not. He got real worried about it. He's going to start sitting on the back. We never said another word. We just left him kind of.
Let him think it for himself.
Let him think all the way out there.
Malcolm, you have something?
Well, I just wanted to. I don't mind to touch basis on her issue that was raised about 2 months ago. She asked the question, and you answered. It was Revelation 19:14.
Yes, okay.
Where it shows Christ returning with
glory. Yeah.
And she stated that that time was like us. And you told her, we'll get there.
Yeah, okay. Thank you. Yeah, you closed the loop. And that's...
Her question was, to me, while you were still talking, when you described those two people,
one stays one or not.
That could be a part of this inventory of people coming back along with the people that was raised with him.
At his resurrection,
And I wanted her to get that understanding.
Okay, great.
She asked that question.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, so he's got that source of inventory. He's got three places he can get an iron from. He can get people from here. When he came up out of the ground, many of the saints were slept real good. So there's one source. And you know that when he's in the ground, he preaches to the spirits in prison and he leads captivity captive. There's a second possibility. And then these people constitute